The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
So take your Bibles and turn with me, whether you have the copy form or electronic form, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 through 29. As I mentioned to you just a moment ago, I felt led to do this series to connect to what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at Psalm 46, how God is our refuge, and then knowing in regards to how that we had been given instructions that we could not meet together, I felt it was pertinent as a shepherd and as your pastor to continue to understand this truth that God is in control of all things. And today, specifically, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, with the truths that remind us that the kingdom that we are a part of is an unshakable kingdom. We're going to focus on verse 28 and 29, but to understand those verses, we have to see it in context of chapter 12 in its entirety. But we'll start with verse 28 and 29 to see the point. And the author who wrote this reaches the climax in verse 28 and 29 to reach this point to let the audience know that he is writing to, that they have a kingdom that is unshakable. We need to be reminded today as believers that in the midst of this pandemic that is occurring, we have a kingdom that is unshakable. Look around you. You listen to the news, conversations that you've had. People are being shaken. People are being shaken emotionally. Believers and unbelievers alike, they're being shaken and they're struggling with anxiety. They're struggling with worry on all levels. People are being shaken spiritually, believers and unbelievers alike. Some who are asking the questions, even that I've been asked questions since this has begun. What is God doing? Is God doing anything? Is God present? Is he really in control of these things? These are the same questions that people have been asking for decades and hundreds and thousands of years. Some people have been shaken financially through all of this. I'm very aware that people in our own congregation, people who may have joined in and listening to our teaching for the first time in our worship service, some of you have been shaken financially. Some of you have emergency funds that you can tap into. Others of you don't have emergency funds. Some of you are privileged to have works where you're able to, jobs where you can continue to work, and your pay is not really stressed or you're worried about it. But there are others who may very well be listening this morning that you're worried because you're not certain if you even have a job to go back to. Some of you know that when this comes through, you're even struggling to think through, how am I going to pay the next bill? I'm very aware that there are some very real issues that people are being shaken by. Even many people have been shaken physically from this. Physically in the aspect of the hundreds of people who've gotten sick, thousands of people who've gotten sick, and those who have died. They've been shaken. Their families have been shaken. I simply want to remind you today as a believer, I am not here to be a prophet to tell you exactly all that's been going on. Nor am I being a prophet to tell you when this is going to end. But I want to be a prophet in the aspect to speak truth to you in light of what God has said, of what we can hold to that is certain. And that truth that I want to remind you of today as a believer is, even though the world seems to be crumbling around you, maybe neighbors, maybe coworkers, you as a believer have something that you can hold to that is an intangible element that is spiritual, but to be reminded that the kingdom that you are a part of cannot be shaken no matter what happens in this world that we live in. No matter how long this pandemic may last, whether it is for a week or whether it is months or even if it goes on for years, I want to tell you that no matter what comes in the future, because the Bible tells us there will be more things in the future. We're going to see that in the text. You need to be rocked, solid faith in the Word of God, that you know these things, that no matter what comes our way, the kingdom that we are a part of will never be shaken. So even from today, as you listen to this, my hopes and encouragement to you is that after listening to this, even in the middle of listening to this, that the Spirit of God will stir in you and remind you again that the faith that you place in Christ and you place in the kingdom of God is a certain thing. I'm not even going to guarantee or say that no one in our congregation or no one in our community is not without the possibility of catching this thing. These promises that we're talking about do not say that we are protected from struggles in this world. But we need to be reminded that the hope that we have in God is what you see on your screen right there, that God is in control. Even if we can't see the answers. Obviously, politicians don't have the answer. Medical personnel do not have the answer. Only God does. And we need to cling to that truth. So as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I'm hoping that even those of you who have children or even you're older, that you will use this as an opportunity to point people to the fact of what is true. And even if you're listening today and you're not a believer, you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, you're grasping for straws. You're wondering what in the world is happening in all this. And I want to say to you, hear what God says to you today, that there's something far greater than what this physical world offers you. And it is a kingdom that cannot be rocked. Hear the word of God and call out to God for salvation and trust in this wonderful, powerful kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. As we look at this text, the audience that was being addressed had a different situation at hand. But similar in the aspect, some of their world was being rocked, if you will. Some of it was being shaken because the audience to whom is being written to were believers who were being persecuted. We have not experienced that in our age and in our particular geography here, but there are believers around the world who are being persecuted. And the people who were being written to in this text were being persecuted. And some of them were actually struggling with their faith, wondering, should they go back to Judaism that they had come from? Or should they stay in Christianity? Because if they stayed in Christianity, they were being persecuted for the faith. It would have been easier for them to be able to go back in their mindset. And so the author is trying to remind them that even though persecution is happening around them, the kingdom that they have become a part of is not shakable. So what I want to say to you is this. 2,000 years ago when this was written, the truth then is still pertinent today. So let's read the text. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 through 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the first truth that we're going to see very specifically today is this, that God's kingdom is unshakable. His kingdom is unshakable. That's the whole climax of this whole chapter that he's driving to. And as a result of that, even if you're sitting there this morning, you're thinking, how in the world can I rest in that? You need to rest in that truth that it is unshakable. And the response to that, as we see in this passage of Scripture, is because it's unshakable, we should be able to offer God worship and awe. That's what he's saying. Even if everything around us seems to be falling apart, he says, because the kingdom is unshakable, let's worship God, he says. And that's how the response is that we should be able to come out of this. Now, I want to remind you that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that there's only two kingdoms. He's talking to believers who are in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that he's referring to. But there's only two kingdoms. So this morning, as you're listening, I want you to ask yourself, what kingdom are you a part of? This is something that I point to quite frequently from the text, but it's here very obviously. The kingdom that he's referring to is the kingdom of God. But the Bible tells us that we're either in the kingdom of God, and the only way that we get into the kingdom of God is if we have placed faith in Christ. And we place faith in Christ, we trust the saving work of Jesus on the cross, that he can redeem us and actually put us into the kingdom of God. Prior to that point, we're in the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of Satan. He is the prince, the ruler of the air, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 speaks about. Listen to this text. This is a reminder. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul wrote this, and he says, he, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Only two kingdoms. Paul doesn't give a multiple choice, drop down menu of four different kingdoms. There's just two kingdoms. Now, you put that in context in regards to what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'm not saying Paul wrote Hebrews 12, but the truth is there. The author of Hebrews is saying, if we're in the kingdom of God, this kingdom is not shakable. The opposite of that is also true. The kingdom of darkness is very shakable. The kingdom of this world is shakable. It can be shattered. It can be broken. It will fall apart. But the enemy wants people to think that the kingdom that he rules over is something that's permanent, something that's good, and something that's pleasurable, something that's enticing to the eyes. So I just challenge you to understand the author is speaking about the kingdom of God that he is looking to. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly what he's talking about. The kingdom of God is not something that can be touched, that can be held to. It's spiritual. We enter that kingdom through a spiritual birth. The King is ruling and reigning in heaven right now. And when we believe in Him, He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in this earthly world, although we are a part of the spiritual kingdom. But understand, if our eyes get fixed on things that are temporary, if our eyes get fixed upon the physical world, and our faith and our hope gets locked into the things that are temporary, then when things like this pandemic happen, then our faith can seem to be rocked. But if we put our faith in what cannot be seen, but can be trusted, as we see earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If your faith gets put in finances, if your faith gets put in your physical health, no matter how good you eat or how well you try to stay exercised, if you put your faith in temporary things like your 401k or your retirement and you see the stock market crash, you will be rocked. These times remind us that everything that we see around us is shakable. It is not steady. And so we need to be reminded as believers that we are simply pilgrims in this world. We're simply passing through. We are to be beacons of hope and light. And in this time, especially in this time, we should be pointing people by the way we live, by the way we act, by the things that we say. And if you're a social media person, by the things that you post, you should be pointing people to the kingdom that can't be rocked. This author was reminding them, and we definitely need to be reminded that the kingdom that we're a part of cannot be rocked. Just like the song that we just sang, it's because even though we may feel unsteady in us, Christ will hold us fast through these times. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse 28 and 29, this remember, is the climax of this chapter. It's building up to this particular point to be able to say that we have this kingdom, so let's worship. So let me point out to you very quickly how that this chapter is grouped so you can understand the climax, and then we're going to back up, because practically what happens in chapter 12 is he tells us, the author under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us how we can actually hold to this kingdom. Look at verse 1. You'll see the first word there in verse 1 of chapter 12 is therefore. You'll see it again in verse 12 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, and then you see it again there in verse 28, therefore. Now, what's those groups that are there? In verse 1 through verse 11 that we're about to look at, the author is telling us to keep our eyes on Christ. In verse 12 through verse 17, the therefore is challenging us to make certain that we correct whatever has been disciplined and we live holy so we can see the Lord. Now, let me tell you how those all fit together, then we're going to look at each one. The way the author is telling us, remember, his climax is we should be thankful because we have a kingdom. So basically, how can we relish in that kingdom? How can we celebrate in that kingdom? How can we stay focused on that? The first point there, it's in verse 1 through 2 that we're going to look at, is that we have to keep our eyes on Christ. the second point that he points to in verse 12 through 14, to be able to keep our eyes on the kingdom, he actually challenges us. Secondly, is that the way we live actually impact other people to be able to see the kingdom and want the kingdom. So let's back up and look at those. Let me say it to you again. Our focus is we're celebrating that we have a kingdom that's unshakable. The first challenge is to us, how we live, keeping our eyes on Christ in the midst of the times of this challenge, and how we live to keep our eyes focused upon the unshakable kingdom. And then in verse 12 through 17, it's a challenge that how we live impacts other people's ability to be able to see the kingdom and want the kingdom. So let's look at the first one. So the first challenge that is there to us in verse 1 and 2 to be able to focus on the kingdom is very simply this. We have to lay aside sin, run with endurance, and look to Jesus to stay focused on the unshakable kingdom. That's not rocket science in regards to my putting that point together. I'm simply taking straight from the text in verse 1 and 2. The author is telling us, remember, what precedes chapter 12 is chapter 11. You look at chapter 11, there is no therefore that begins chapter 11. He simply launches in to be able to give us a list of Old Testament people who are faithfully keeping their eyes on the kingdom, who were looking and running and had faithfulness. Some of them were persecuted. Some of them were sawn in two. So what precedes this are people, a whole chapter full of people who are running the race and keeping their eyes on the kingdom. And so what we're seeing here now in verse 1 and 2 is how can you and me, how can you and I practically right now in 2020 to be able to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God? Let's read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's the first one, lay aside sin, and it's clinging close, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so let's put it together. So we're celebrating the fact that we have an unshakable kingdom. Now he's telling us, even telling these believers, what they need to do. Remember, some of them were struggling because of the persecution that was happening. He's giving them very practical steps of what they need to do to be able to keep their eyes on Christ and the kingdom of God. Lay aside sin. Remember, you and I are in this world, which is not our home. This is simply a temporary place where which we live, that our home is in heaven. That is our kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And one day that's all going to be done away with here. We're going to have the permanent place here on this earth. But while we're living here, we struggle in this flesh that we have. There is a war between our flesh and our spirit. And no matter how much time that you spend in the Word of God, no matter how many Bible studies and worship services that you partake of, there's always going to be sin that's going to race after you. That's why he's saying we have to lay it aside. Now, understand the connection between run with endurance. I want you to understand something from a running technology here, just a running practicality. It's very tough to run if you're weighted down with things. Knowing just from running, people who run, sometimes they actually train with putting on weight vests, or they'll put on weights upon their ankles to try to build up their muscles. That's just for a temporary time, but you can't run long distances like that. It will wear you out. The author here is telling us that sin drags us down. Imagine you running a race with a ball and chain attached to both of your legs to try to run it. The reality is you won't be able to run. You won't get very far. And this is the imagery. Remember, we want to keep our eyes on the kingdom, but if we are allowing sin to permeate our lives, it's tough to run. It's tough to keep our eyes on the kingdom when we're allowing those things to be there. So let me just encourage you. What do you need to do if you're listening to this right now and you're saying, man, I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes on the kingdom? The first question I want to ask you is, are there sins in your life that are very evident that you know about that you're not dealing with? And if you know that they're there, you need to deal with them. You need to cut them off. You need to lay them aside. Don't just put them in your pocket that you can pull them out later on. Cut them off. Get rid of them so that you can keep your eyes on the kingdom. Now, this tells us to run with endurance. So if you lay it aside today, this doesn't mean that you make a sprint this week, because guess what? It's probably going to be there next week. You have to run with endurance. There's a vast difference from sprinting and a marathon. If you watch sprinters, they literally are at the stocks. They're ready to launch off, and they're waiting for the gun to pop. And when the gun pops, they're bolting out of that, and they're running for a 40-yard dash or 50-yard dash or whatever the term is that has been set for them, that they're taking off, and they're giving everything they got, and then they get there, they're burnt. But marathon runners pace themselves. The gun pops, and they take off, and they slowly pace themselves because they know this is not a 40-yard dash. A 50-yard dash. This is a long run. And you and I as believers need to live in that such a way. Right now, we're living in a moment that is a historical moment that none of us in our lifetimes have actually lived through. None of us have. And as we walk through this, we need to be reminded that this is a race. That by God's grace, He will carry us through this moment of this pandemic. Of this moment of isolation, this moment of sickness. You and I just have to run the race, enduring it. Now, there are some of you that may be listening right now that this has gotten your attention and you're praying more, you're reading your Bible more. My prayer would be this, that when this is over, that you're not a sprinter through this, that you lay those things down, you lay prayer down, you lay the Bible down, and you're back to normality. That, my friend, is a sprinter, not a marathon runner. And God's calling us as believers to just run. So through this, some people say, what are you doing through this? I'm living like this, like I live every day. I'm still getting up and I'm reading my Bible like I normally do. I spend time with God on the edge of my couch. I have my coffee. I'm still going through my prayer journal just like I normally do. Listen to me. Certainly this draws our attention, but this hopefully will create some normal patterns for the rest of your life as you get through this to spend time with God. Maybe this is challenging us, but I want to challenge you that there may be other things that may rock our world far greater than this pandemic to come. Set patterns now for setting your eyes upon the kingdom so you can live through whatever. So when everybody else is falling apart, you're steadfast, sure. Keep your eyes on Christ. Run that race with endurance. Many of you have heard of Aesop's Fables, a book full of stories. In that Aesop Fables, there's one that probably many of you have heard, know, or have told to your children or your grandchildren, one that I remember very well even as a kid, between the tortoise and the hare. The tortoise was tired of the hare's bragging, his arrogance, and so he challenged him to a race. And so the hare thought, I've got this one. So they take off, and of course the hare, he bolts off, and he's running, and he's way ahead, so he stops to take a nap. Ends up taking a long nap. And he wakes up to know that there's cheering and celebration to happen, only to find out that the tortoise, who was slow and steady and who didn't give up and didn't sprint, but ran with endurance, won. As believers, you don't have to compare yourself to other people who may be doing seemingly more things than you are right now. My encouragement to you is be faithful in your walk with Christ. Be faithful, diligently spending time in the Word. Faithful to be in prayer and run this race, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Do you know why keeping your eyes on Christ is so important? Because look at the text again, because he says to lay aside sin, run with endurance the race that's set before us, look into Jesus. Now notice this text right here. He's the founder and he's the perfecter. Some of your translations may say he's the finisher of our faith, which means, think about that. If he's the founder of our faith, I want you to think about this. Remember the Colossians 1:13 passage? It's through God who's transferred us into the kingdom of God and rescued us out of the domain of darkness through Christ, whom we have redemption. So think about this. Christ is the one who gets us into the kingdom. So if Christ is the one who gets us into the kingdom because of his sacrifice, God brings us in through his Son. He's the founder of our faith, and he's the one, if he gets us in there, he's going to be the perfecter of our faith. He's going to hold us and keep us there. That's why our eyes have to be on him. That's the whole point of verse 1 and 2. That's why he's climaxing all the way to verse 28 and 29 to say, hey, remember, you have an unshakable kingdom, so keep your eyes upon the one who got you into the kingdom. That's so key for us. You know what happens practically for some of us, if we just want to be real honest, is what happens in verse 3 all the way down to verse 11. Just summarize it for you. Basically, what he says is some of us who are in the kingdom, maybe we struggle, maybe we've walked in sin, maybe we've not, we've repented as we need to when Christ has placed conviction upon our lives through the Holy Spirit. And if we stay in rebellion, he tells us if we are his children, if we are indeed his sons, he will discipline us to bring us back to be able to live again with our eyes on the King. So if that's you and you're experiencing discipline right now by God, it's because he loves you and he wants your eyes focused on him again. But what do you do if that's the case? We'll look at verse 12, because verse 12 tells us, that's that next, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now he's using some figurative language here. So this language of drooping hands and weak knees throughout the scriptures are referring to the people who have been disciplined by God. And so what he's saying here is they've been disciplined. So now what he's saying, they've experienced the discipline. They're time to repent. So he's like, strengthen what was weak. The things that were out of joint, put them back in joint again. So if you're here today listening, I want to encourage you with this truth. If God's convicted you, don't allow the enemy to destroy you. Don't allow the enemy to defeat you. If you are his child and you know that you're his child, then strengthen what is weakened. If he's convicted you, repent of that. That's where the first part is there in chapter 12, verse 1. Lay it aside, get back in the race, and keep your eyes on Jesus again, so that your eyes can be upon the kingdom. Maybe you have been shaken, and now you need to realize that you're part of the kingdom that is not shaken, and you need to take some correction. Do what you need to do in your spiritual walk with Christ. So our first action, first challenge of how to keep our eyes upon this kingdom, knowing that God is in control. Because listen, if our eyes get off of Jesus, we begin to wonder about who really is in control. So my challenge to you today is keep your eyes upon him. Now, what's the second challenge? Let's put it together again. We have a kingdom that's unshakable. The first challenge in verse 1 and 2 is to us as believers, what we need to do is to lay aside sin, run with endurance, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, the second challenge is in regards to what you and I are supposed to do as believers. Strive for peace and be holy so that others will see the Lord and this unshakable kingdom. Look at this text. So it follows verse 12 and 13 that we just read, that we're to strengthen what has been weakened, strengthen what has been out of joint. And then he gives this command in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, some of you have read that text before and you're thinking, wait a minute, he's talking to believers here. I've got to be peaceful and I've got to be holy, and if I don't do that, I'm not going to see the Lord. That's not what this text is saying. He didn't say so that you won't see the Lord. He said strive for peace and for holiness so that no one, without which no one will see the Lord. Put it in context. Remember, verse 14, he says, strive with peace with everyone. Now, you may say, Pastor, it's not possible for me to be at peace with everybody. I understand that. Romans 12 actually says, strive for peace with all, if possible. So we do our part. But I believe what the context is, remember, this follows verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 and verse 13, these people have been disciplined because it's very probable, not just possible. I think it's very probable that some of these believers actually were having a disunity with other believers. They were not peaceful with other people. And so now what the author is saying is you need to live in such a way that the way that you live will help these people to see the Lord. And he also says without holiness, no one, without it, some people are not going to see the Lord. Let's put it in context. Remember, our whole idea is that we have an unshakable kingdom. So let's put it in the context right now in which we're living right now in March 2020. The way you live, the way that you're holding to your faith, is going to make a huge difference to the people who are looking at you. So let me show you a couple of the passages to substantiate this point that I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter, when he wrote to the believers who actually were struggling with the people who were around them, the way they were being treated, some persecution happening to them. Listen to what Peter says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, meaning lost people, honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What Peter is saying in that passage of Scripture is the way that I live makes a difference with the lost people around me. So that I want to live in such a way that when Jesus comes back, that's the day of visitation that he's referring to, that when Jesus comes back, they will glorify God. Now listen closely. Listen closely. Lean in and listen. Everyone is going to glorify God on the day of Jesus Christ. They're either going to glorify him as their Savior, or they're going to bow and acknowledge he's the King of the Kings, but it will be too late if they have not confessed him in this world. We need to live in such a way, even now through this time frame, that our eyes are on the kingdom and that people can look to us to be able to say, man, their faith is rooted in the kingdom of God because they're not rocked when all these things are happening. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Let me show you another passage. Same truth. Jesus said it this time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus and Peter, and now the author of Hebrews, both telling us that the way in which we live makes a difference to the people around us. Remember back in Hebrews 12:14, he's saying we need to strive for peace and holiness so that the people around us will see the Lord and see the kingdom. Let's just take the opposite of that. If I am not peaceful with people, I'm arrogant, I'm prideful, I'm selfish, automatically I'm not living holy. And people will be turned off. Do you know the number one reason why people will come to the Lord? It's Christians. Do you know another reason why people turned away from the Lord? People who claim to be Christians and don't live like Christians. The way we live matters. Oh, believers, hear what I'm saying to you today. The way that you're going to live through this moment of this pandemic, whether it's 2 weeks, 3 months, 6 months, or a year, live in such a way that when people see you, how you're responding, how you're behaving, even if you're at the store and someone is being irritated, someone is wanting what you have in your buggy, live in such a way, live in such a way that they will see Jesus in us. And you say, how can I do that? You have to go back to verse 1 and verse 2, and you have to lay aside sin, and you have to put aside the selfishness, and you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. This is why you have to spend time with Jesus every day. Because that sin clings so close to us. Now the author gives us an example of someone who missed the Lord. Look again at your text in verse 15. Remember the challenge is strive for peace and holiness because without it no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, the author actually gives us an example in Esau. The story of Esau is someone who missed seeing the Lord. Let me read this passage. Look at your text, verse 15 through verse 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now that's speaking to us again, the way that we live. We don't want people to be prevented from seeing the grace of God because of the way we live. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Again, he's saying the way that we live impacts the way people will live. Now, I'm not responsible for people's actions, but my life can help or hinder the way they live. And then he says this, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. Make the connection of that word back to verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And now he's saying, nope, let there be no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let me put that together for you. The author of Hebrews is telling us to live in such a way that we want to live holy so people will want to be able to see the Lord. The things that are not touchable, the things that are not seen. Now Esau, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. If you were to see that story, you can make a note there in your notes. Genesis chapter 25 records that. Jacob is his brother. Isaac is his father. Now Esau is older than Jacob. The story goes like this. Esau is out hunting. He comes in and he's hungry. And as the oldest, he's supposed to get a blessing from his father. Make the connection. The blessing is something that can't be seen. It's not something that can be touched. It's not something he can put in his hands. Something unseen. But he comes in and he's hungry, and Jacob, his brother, is making a stew. And Esau wants something to eat. Now, in that moment, Jacob makes a trick, and they make a deal. Esau sees his brother cooking. Keep the connection with me. The blessing is something he cannot touch and feel. But the meal is something he can put in his hand. And in this very moment of his hunger, he chooses to be unholy. And what he chooses in this moment is to grab what is temporary, what he can feel with his hand, and put in his stomach. And he thinks in this moment that one meal is going to be far greater than the blessing that he could get from his father. He makes the deal. He gets the meal, and he eats, and he loses what he cannot see. You and I have a kingdom that cannot be seen, that is spiritual. And we need to live in such a way that we are holy, that people will want the kingdom because this world is offering things that can be seen. You and I have to live in such a way that we want to be holy, that they will want that kingdom. But people are choosing things that are temporary all the time because the enemy is good. He's good at what he does. He tempts people. And so right now, people are grasping for straws as the stock market falls and as the health chaos crisis takes place. People are struggling and they're trying to grasp for things. In the midst of all those things, we want to be able to say we're holding on to things that aren't tangible. We're holding on what's unseen because we know that is what is certain. So we live focused on the kingdom by looking to Jesus, laying aside sin, running with endurance. We live with peace with people. We live in holiness because we don't want people to miss the grace of God because of the way that we lived. And then the text comes right back full circle in verse 18 through 29, back to the end again. Focusing on the kingdom again. And the author makes one last challenge. And his challenge is simply this. It's right there in verse 25, and then I want to go back to verse 28. He says these things. Don't refuse the unshakable kingdom of God. Because there was apparently some that he's writing to that may have not actually placed faith in God at this moment. And his challenge to them was that although the things around them were shakable, he's challenged them, don't refuse to hear God. So I want to read verse 25, then I want to go back to verse 18 and summarize what's happening here. Because the first example that he gave us was Esau connected to the previous truth of someone who wasn't living holy and missed the blessing of God. And then what he's now giving us an example is the story of Moses and the people of Israel when they are on Mount Sinai. But notice verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who is speaking in this particular moment is the Holy Spirit speaking through the author, giving a plea to the people, don't miss the unshakable kingdom. Now, here's the context. Let's go back to verse 18. I wasn't going to read this, but I do want to read this passage of Scripture so we can see it in context. Verse 18 through 24. So here's what's going to be said here. To help you to understand, Moses in Exodus 19 was called by God to come up to Mount Sinai to meet with him. And there was a clear instruction given to Moses by God that said, the people are to come near the mountain, but the people can't touch the mountain. If they do, they're going to die. And while they're on the mountain, the cloud comes, and it says that in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, and Exodus 33, it says that the cloud that was on the mountain was though it was like fire. And the people trembled at the voice of God. Now let's read the text. Verse 18. You've not come to what may be touched. Do you see the connection? Esau got what he could touch. You and I have a kingdom that can't be touched. You have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They could not endure the order that was given. Quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So summarizing that, Moses is at Mount Sinai. The people are hearing God speak and they're trembling. It's something physically that's the mountain in front of them. They can't even touch that. If they do, they're going to die. But now there's a contrast being made by the Spirit of God through the author. He's saying, look, we don't have Mount Sinai, but we have something far greater that we can't touch. He's now about to refer to what's called Mount Zion. He's now referring to the new Jerusalem that's now in heaven that none of us can touch. But he's comparing it to say, look, that's where our eyes are. Our eyes are upon the kingdom of heaven, the things that we cannot see. Because look what he says in verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion. That's meaning to Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem that's referred to in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 in regards to it coming down. You and I have come to the new Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the innumerable angels, the assembly of the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He makes a list of things that our eyes are set upon that none of us have. We've not seen God. He's talking about the people who are the firstborn, the spirits of the righteous, those who've gone before us, who've placed faith in Jesus Christ. They are there. They're in that new Mount Zion. They are there in that new Jerusalem. They're there in that heaven where our eyes are upon Jesus, the mediator, the blood that was sprinkled to make us clean. He's saying, look, those are things that we can't even see, and it's far greater than Mount Sinai. The people who heard it couldn't even touch it. And they couldn't stand it, and they were standing right there at Mount Sinai, and they couldn't stand the voice, and they trembled. And now the message is this. God is speaking. And the new Jerusalem and that kingdom is awaiting. But his warning is, he's speaking. And don't refuse it. Because if you refuse it, the things that are around here are going to be shaken. If you think that our world is shaken right now, there's going to come a time where it will be far more shaken than this. The Bible says it. Keep reading. Verse 25. See that you don't refuse who is speaking. If they did not escape when they refused him, referring to the people of Israel, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, meaning they were physically there, they heard the voice of God speaking, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At the time, his voice shook the earth. Literally, the earth is shaking there at the Mount Sinai when the people are gathered around them, the people of Israel and Moses. But notice verse 26. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let me put it back in context where we begin. The things that are of our finances, they will be shaken. Our health can be shaken. Our families can be shaken. Our homes, our jobs, everything that's physical of this earth can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken will remain. The author is saying there's coming a day when all of this is going to be shaken. And so the plea here in Hebrews 12, I'm pleading with you today. Don't refuse God speaking to you today to not refuse the unshakable kingdom. That's why when you get to verse 28, that's why he says in 28, 29, now it's climactic. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. So let us worship God with reverence and awe. I hope you see it now. I hope that you get it now. The reason why we can worship with reverence and awe is because we know that through Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, he's going to help us run with endurance, help us to lay aside sin. Who's the founder of our faith? He's going to be the perfecter of our faith. He's going to help us to live at peace. He's going to help us to live holy. And when everything else falls around us, we can worship because we know that no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to our families, no matter what happens to our bodies, no matter what happens to our finances, we can go out of this world saying, blessed be the name of God who gives and who takes away, because the kingdom that we're a part of is unshakable. So heed the warning. I want to give you two passages that point to the reality, because I want you to understand this should not surprise us or alarm us as believers that things like what we're experiencing now, it shouldn't alarm us. There's going to be more to come. Hear the word of God. Matthew 24, verse 6 through 8 says this. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. COVID-19 is simply a birth pain of the many things that will come. Hear it again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. More specifically of the language, very similar to what's in Hebrews, talking about this earth being passed away. Listen to the word of God. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patience towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Lives of holiness and godliness. The same thing that the author of Hebrews said. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hear the word of God. Matthew 24, 2 Peter 3, Hebrews 12 is all telling us that all these things are going to be things that we're going to experience before the Lord comes back. But here's what I am afraid is going to happen. There's going to be people who in this moment will have their eyes open a little bit, and then they will want to run to God. And then when we get past this, they're going to turn back to normalcy, thinking everything's okay. Please heed the warning of this text. There's going to come a shaking far greater, and I want you to be ready. So if you're listening and you have not placed faith in Christ, hear this challenge. Repent and believe in Christ and be a part of the kingdom that is not going to be shaken. Believers, if you are a part of that kingdom, my challenge to you is live in such a way. Don't let your faith be shattered and rocked. Allow it to be rooted in these truths. Know that God, if he founded you in the kingdom, he's going to keep you through it. So let me ask you the question in regards to what's going to happen to you if things do get shattered of your life. I want to illustrate it in this way. Even before the service began, I went outside to just pick some grass. This grass is symbolic of the things of this world that are temporary. In my hand, something that you cannot see represents the spiritual kingdom. It's not altered. Nothing that I do can ever alter the kingdom of God. it is steadfast and sure. But in my hand is everything that represents things of this world. Our finances, our health, our families, our bodies. Easily will be shaken. And one day, Christ's patience that is spoken of in 2 Peter, that's allowing people to repent in this moment, will be gone. It's time that we live holy lives to make certain that those around us will see the unshakable kingdom they're a part of. So what will happen to you or me if someone in your family came down with COVID-19 and the worst thing would take place and their life would end? My prayer would be hopefully what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3. Hear the word of God. The prophet said these words: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. Let me put that to you in 2020 language. Though my finances do not come to, and if my bank account is emptied, and if I'm diagnosed with cancer or COVID-19, if my family is taken away, if I lose my house, if I lose everything that holds in my hands, yet I will rejoice in God. That's what Habakkuk is saying. And that is rooted all the way back to the truths that we see in Hebrews chapter 12. The only way we could say that, the only way you could have feet like the deer's and to tread on high places after you lost everything, is not because you've lost your mind. It would be because you know that God's in control. May that be us. So my prayer for you as believers: you and I have a kingdom that can't be shaken. And let's trust that God's in control of all that we are experiencing right now. And keep your eyes on Christ. And let's hold to the unshakable kingdom. Would you pray with me right where you are? In your home, in your car. Just make an altar and a time of response wherever you are. A time where there's no distraction. A time where you're not just listening to this in the background, but actually being able to hear and to heed what's being spoken. Our musicians are going to come and they're going to play for us quietly. It's not going to be a time to sing, but a time to pause and reflect on these truths. So I ask you again, as we've studied this passage of Scripture, what kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of God that is unshakable? Or are you not? And if you're not, heed what this text says. Don't refuse him speaking to you. Parents, even if you're in the room, you have kids in that room, ask them right now, what kingdom are they in? Ask yourself, what kingdom are you in? Believers, if you say today without a doubt that you know that you're in the kingdom, I ask you, just from what this text says, are you laying aside sin? Or are you allowing sin to drag you, to restrain you, and to keep you from running the race? I want to encourage you, you don't have to walk alone. You don't have to do this journey called faith by yourself. Yes, in the midst of this isolation and separation, our small groups are going to try to stay connected virtually as best as we can. We need each other. We need to support one another. We need to encourage one another during this time of this journey and walking together. And even if you're not connected, now's a good time, even more than ever, to get connected. So I encourage you, if you're not connected, email me. Say, Pastor Byron, what can I do to get connected to a men's group or a ladies group or a co-ed group or the youth group? Whatever it is that fits your demographic, your age lifespan, let us know so we can help you. Run with endurance. Are you striving for peace for people? Or are you an honorary, prideful, arrogant person that you claim to be a believer, but yet people around you don't want to be with you? That's not very Christ-like. And I challenge you today to evaluate your life, to ask yourself, are you living in such a way that people around you want to be around you? Do they see the kingdom of God in you and through you? Are you pointing others to the kingdom by the way that you're living? I pray that you'll respond as God has spoken to you today, and that your faith will be rooted in these truths. If you've been shaken a little bit, that you've been reminded today that the kingdom that we belong to is not shakable. I'm going to pray, and then our musicians are just going to play quietly for a little while. And as they play, this is an opportunity for you, wherever you are, just to respond as God's spoken to you. And after they play for a while, then I'll do a closing prayer and a closing challenge. God, I thank you for the ability to teach this word today. Thank you, Almighty God, that our faith is in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God, our hearts are broken for our nation and our world right now. God, my heart breaks for those, even our own congregation, who has been shaken. Shaken in their faith, shaken emotionally, filled with worry and anxiety. So God, I pray that today that they have been reminded that you have placed us in a kingdom that can never be shaken no matter what happens. So Lord, in this moment of silence that we're about to have and the musicians will play, God, please meet the people where they are. Burden their hearts for actions that they need to take. Fill their hearts with praise, as verse 28 and 29 tells us to do, to praise your name for the unshakable kingdom. So now, God, as they play, help us obey you in this moment of response.